Let us turn now to Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, and let us consider again verse 6. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And what we have here is pointing forward to the days. You have it in verse 5, the days that God would raise unto David a righteous branch. That would, when David's kingdom was at a very low ebb, as it were, that the Lord would raise it up and raise up a king. And that king is the one who is spoken of here as the Lord our righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of God's people. And he would be a king, and his reign would prosper. A king shall reign and prosper, and execute judgment and justice in the earth. And without enlarging further than that, it's days when King Jesus will rule powerfully, bring multitudes to himself, and his kingdom will prosper. When there will be judgment, true judgment, and justice in the earth. What we do not see at present. Yes. It's not that there is no justice in the civil system, but if we view things from the perspective that we should use, and taking not human law as a standard, but the divine law. Where is the judgment? Is God not ruling in judgment? Is he not judging well? Well, the point is this, that judgment is being postponed. That's what we call, or the Bible calls, God's long suffering. God's long suffering. There are elements of judgment. And there are elements of judgment even in this present world. But the great issues of judgment are being postponed to the next world. And there's the great judgment that is to follow when those who have believed in Christ are invited, following the resurrection and their souls reunited with their bodies, when they're called to the eternal blessedness of heaven, not just as to their souls, but as to their bodies also. The final act in the salvation that the great Redeemer has provided. And that same time of judgment, the unrighteous will be condemned. Those that didn't make use of the offer of salvation, the revelation of Christ as the Savior for sinners, they will be sent away not only to suffer in their souls, but to suffer in their bodies also. It's fearfully solemn. But we have to be realistic about these things. Regarding these things as truth, God warning us so that we might flee from the wrath to come. He's revealing himself. He's making a manifestation of himself, a clear revelation of himself. He is saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Sinner, come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. If ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Yes. There's the gospel, and there's the opposite truths presented briefly. You've heard a great deal about these things in the past. Will you not listen? Will you not take it in? Will you not pour out your heart before God in earnest petition that you might get good for your soul? Oh, come, sinner, before it is too late. Before you are swept away from this world and you will never hear again the offers of salvation. But to come more specifically to our text, and particularly the words, this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. I give out three heads this morning, and we considered who it is, the Lord, a divine person, who took to himself a true human nature. Yes. And I tried to set before you some of the truths about Jesus Christ, the God-man, what he came into this world to do, the redemption that he came to provide, and in particular, I made reference to several of the prophecies that were made concerning him. For instance, that a virgin was to conceive and bear a son, and they were to call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew interprets that word for us, God with us. Yes. Will we say also God among us? There's the gospel in a nutshell. God coming near to us that he might bring us near to himself. You see the wonder of it. Christ who came into the world to die for sinners. And throughout the generations, he is drawing sinners to himself. What a blessing. What a great blessing. What wonders of grace. And there are those here who have experienced that. But we went on to speak about the righteous one as a substitute of his people. That's why he came into this world, so that he might be their substitute and bear their sin, that he might bear the punishment of their sin. And we said some things in relation to that. And what we have not touched yet, that this is for the people of God. This is, we might put it a different way also. This is for sinners, that they might be brought among God's people. Yes. This is for sinners, that they might be brought among God's people. But to go back to the second point, the righteous one as a substitute for his people. And we had noticed that we are all as an unclean thing, all our righteousnesses. And people might trust in their own righteousness. And it's no foundation, it's filthy rags. But you see, there is this part of the great and glorious provision that the Lord laid on him. The Lord our righteousness, Jehovah our righteousness, that he might have a righteousness for sinners. The Father laid on him the iniquity of all that he gave to Christ in the everlasting covenant. And then we were looking a little at Christ as a priest, the Lord our righteousness as a priest, going before God on behalf of sinners. Yes, the Hebrews, the Jews of Jeremiah's time, they were well acquainted with the sacrifices being offered day after day in Jerusalem, until that stopped, until that means of grace was taken away from them. What a poor position they were. Yet they had parts of the Word of God. Yet they had synagogues where the Word of God was read. That was a blessing. And although there were no sacrifices being offered in Jerusalem for a long period of time, still, they knew about sacrifice. After all these centuries of sacrifices being offered, they knew about sacrifice. They knew about priests going before God in the name of the people. And the high priest on the Day of Atonement going into the presence of God. There was that cloud present in the most holy place in the temple as a symbol of the presence of God. And he was going there to sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice, both for himself and for the people. And that was pointing forward to the great high priest, the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he was going before God. He was to go before God. And indeed, in a preparatory way, even in Jeremiah's time, he was before God. And he was pleading the merits of what he would do in the fullness of time. Ah, well, have we got a view of that? The high priest, having gone within the veil, into the temple, the place where God dwells, not in terms of symbols. That's what was true of the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. But you see, we've got the reality now, especially after Christ ascended to heaven, after he went within the veil, not without blood, in other words, not without the merits of the sacrifice, when he offered himself once without spot to God. Ah, what shortcomings that would have been on the part of the priests in the Old Testament and on the part of the high priest going before God. Yes, what shortcomings that would be. Was there heart fully in the work that they were undertaking? Were they seeking the glory of God in the work that they were undertaking? Ah, well, a high priest has gone in. He finished the work of offering himself as a sacrifice. He ascended to heaven. He entered in. He is in the presence of God in all its reality, in all its fullness. Think of that, and think of the ongoing work of intercession until this day. Yes, the one who was the substitute of sinners, the one who offered himself, having taken that guilt upon him. He offered himself for sinners, having taken their guilt upon him. And he is there as the representative of those that were given to him, that they might be saved through the great work that he was going to accomplish. He's there now. What a great matter that is. Christ within the veil on behalf of his people. Yes, though we may come back to that. Think of him there. And he is the substitute for his people. He has his merits, the merits of his sacrifice to offer that. He's there and he's presenting them before the Father. And if we were to put it into human language, we might think of him saying, I'm coming before thee on behalf of such and such a person. And I am going to send the Holy Spirit. We're speaking in human terms, just trying to represent something of what is so much more glorious. When you see Christ going before the Father on behalf of a sinner dead in trespasses and in sins, a sinner rushing down the road to a lost eternity. And Christ sends the Holy Spirit as he stands before the Father. He sends the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do in connection with the Word? In the providence of God, this sinner is brought into contact with the means of grace, into contact with the Word of God. You see? The sinner is brought into contact with the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit applies the Word to that sinner's soul. Whether it's the reading or listening to a preacher. Whatever it is, the Word of God is applied to that sinner's soul, and that sinner's soul, its eyes, its ears are opened. And the Word of God gets into the dark recesses of that sinner's soul, and that sinner is brought to believe. Yes, that's what happened to some of the people here. That's what's going to happen to other people in the fullness of time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, and so on. When other fullness is, as it were, of the time comes, the Lord sends forth his Holy Spirit, you see, to apply the redemption purchased by Christ. The Lord sends forth his Holy Spirit to apply the redemption purchased by Christ. What a great matter. Purchased by the Lord our righteousness. He was in this world as a substitute for sinners. He had a word given him by the Father, and he went about it. And there was no defect there. There was perfect holiness in that work that he accomplished. Perfect holiness. Yes. Should we not be thankful for that? That the substitute that was found, that the high priest that was found, was perfect. And he did it all perfectly. He has merits to present before the Father now. Are you asking yourself as you sit there, are you asking that you would be represented before the Father? That Christ, the Lord our righteousness, would make intercession for you. Yes. As he presents the merits of his finished work, that he would be presenting the merits of his finished work for you, and that you would get a blessing. that we would all get a blessing. That's it. You see, the provision is there. The provision is perfect. And if we are saved, and that's what I was trying to say, that the great high priest, in representing his people, he was carrying out the work that was given him to do, and he did it perfectly. What I'm going on to here is that the great high priest is perfect in appearing before the Father, bearing the merits of that work that he carried out on the cross, and throughout his time in this world, keeping the law on behalf of sinners. Take him, sinner. Take him, child of God, as one who is able to do all that you need on your behalf, that your sins might be forgiven, and that you would be accepted as perfect. That you would be accepted as perfect. Yes, you might be afraid of the time when you will pass from this world into eternity. Take another look to Christ. He will be representing you before the Father at that time also. Yes. Oh, ask for the grace of faith and exercise in your soul as you present your needs before God. Present them in the name of Christ for his sake. And this great name perhaps is troubling some of you just now when it comes to die. How will it be with me? There's one to represent you. There's one to go in, not just once in a year, but one who is before the throne of God, one who sits at the right hand of God, one who is making continual intercession for the present and for the future. That's it. In a way, what more do I need to say? But there's so much more that can be said. And I'll not say that. But I'll try and say a little. God helping us. Helping the preacher to speak. Helping you to hear. Ask for grace. Ask for the Holy Spirit to be working in your soul as you hear some truths from the Word of God. And the attempt be made to expound these truths. Well, you see, as was spoken on already, not in these particular verses that I'm going to quote from just now, but you see, Christ, that he might be the substitute for sinners, he came into this world. Yes. And see what we've got in Hebrews chapter 2. For as much as the children, those who were to be brought into the family of God as the children, the brethren of the Saviour. Yes. The brethren. For as much as they were partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise took part of the same. He became man also. He took human nature, that he might suffer in that nature, that he might represent the people of God in that nature, those who in the fullness of time, right down to the very end, were to be children of God, to be adopted into his family, to be brought to heaven at last, that they might be represented, as it were, by one of their own. He took part of human nature likewise. And it goes on. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Yes. And you see how believers are spoken of as children of Abraham. He was a believer. He stood out as a believer. Oh, there were failures in his faith. Yes, there were. But, you see, there were remarkable instances of his faith. Now, we're not to make too much of the failures of God's people, especially when in many ways they stood out as believers. Yes. But it leaves us with this. We are poor creatures. What are we, any of us, but poor creatures? Did Abraham fail on occasion? Did David fail on occasion? Yes. But you see, what was far more significant, what was true for far more of their lives was this. Abram believed in God. And you could say the same about David. That characterized them, not their failings, but their faith and every grace. Their examples. What a long list of examples you have in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah. And when he isn't going to enlarge in these things any longer, Paul speaks by way of just giving a list of names. But there's so many more that should be mentioned in a sense. And if it was necessary, they would have been mentioned. But he speaks of them in general. Those who endured persecution. Yes. They're there as examples. Even when they're not named. And even when we would not recognize their names. And there's many ones since then who came into the same categories. By faith assaulting the citadels and the citadels of Satan, by the preaching of the word, in difficult, persecuting times. Yes, by faith, the various champions of the faith, by God's grace, went out to seek to fire arrows, or to seek that the Lord, in connection with the word, would fire arrows into the souls of sinners and bring them to Christ. And that's what we should be asking for. We may put it in one set of words or another. That may not be important. But how we should be asking for the Lord to come and bless his word and to bring multitudes to the Savior. Yes, the Lord is able. And there's this at the center of it all. The Lord, our righteousness. Working as a substitute for sinners. Yes, the substitute must be punished instead. He must bear the punishments instead. If he says, I will go into the world, I take upon myself their sin. I will go into the world. I will bear their punishment, you see. That's what he says. And he came. He finished his work. He brought it to an end. But you see, this must be fulfilled. Here's the substitute. And the call goes out. Away go, sword, against my shepherd. The sword of divine justice, pointed at one time against the rebels. But these rebels are in the election of grace. These rebels are to be brought into the kingdom of God. These rebels deserve punishment, but the punishment is transferred to Christ. So the sword of divine justice goes out against him. The sword of divine justice is to awaken, and it did awaken. That's what brought out the cry from the cross of Calvary. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, who has come into this world as the shepherd of the sheep, that he might lead his sheep on to everlasting glory. He might lead the sheep away from various temptations and deliver them from various temptations and various difficult providences and lead them to the quiet waters. Lead them to the green pastures where they will feed on the word of God. Yes. And drink in the truths of the gospel for their spiritual nourishment and growth and grace. Yes. That's why he brings you to the preaching of the word, that you might get good for your soul. Yes. Whoever the preacher may be on any occasion, that's not the point. Though some preachers were particularly blessed. How much blessing there was in the preaching of Paul and Silas, and no doubt Barnabas, and Peter and John and Andrew, if you like. How great a blessing that was in the preaching, say, of John Knox or George Wishart or George Whitfield. One could go on repeating names, but you see, the great matter. Well, there's two great matters I'm going to point to. Perhaps I should have three. The everlasting purpose of God the Father. The great work of Christ as the Lord our righteousness, as the substitute for sinners. And the great work of the Holy Spirit as it goes on, applying the truth to those whom the Father has a purpose to call. And when the Holy Spirit enters into that work on any particular occasion, that call is effective. It never fails. The outward call of the gospel may not be successful on many occasions, even with those whom the Father gave to the Son. But there will be a first occasion for each of them when the word will be applied to their souls and they will leave the city of destruction to take up John Bunyan's picture, the city of destruction. And they're brought out of it and they're brought in through the wicket gate and they're brought past the cross where they see the one that was crucified. And they trust in him. No, indeed. The Bunyan there may be thinking more of a first consciousness of what Christ did on the cross as applied to them and bringing them in and the bringing in through the wicket gate as their actual entering into the kingdom. The two may be at different times, one occurring before the other. And when that takes place, there may be confusion in the mind of those who are being called, brought in to the narrow way that leads into everlasting life. And maybe some time along that way before they realize that they are among God's children. Well, the Lord is his own way of work. But the thing is, if you are feeling confused about the Lord's dealings with you, then go to him even as if you had never come into the kingdom at all. Plead for mercy. It's in mercy that the Lord would instruct you further. Yes. Well, Christ is a substitute. And he is a substitute also, as far as this is concerned. You see, someone may be forgiven, but that's not all they need from the Lord our righteousness. They need to be fully justified. What's that? Well, it's the free grace of God, or by the free grace of God, that the Lord pronounces them righteous. But they have come short of the glory of God. They haven't been keeping the commandments perfectly. How can they be accepted of God, though their sins would be pardoned? How can they be accepted? Ah, well, he was their substitute, as far as the law of God was concerned. Think of the whole sweep of the work of Christ, that his people, that those who were given him by the Father, might be accepted as fully righteous. It's all for the sake of Christ. Yes. What he did in keeping the law perfectly. And that righteousness, Christ accepted, not only in that he bore away the sins of his people, but accepted in that he kept the law on their behalf as their substitute. So there are these two functions of the Lord our righteousness, that he suffers in the place of his people as a substitute, but also as a substitute, he keeps the law on their behalf. What will we say? It's a complete war. How can they enter into glory at last? How? Oh, it's by the complete work of Christ in their behalf. They will not be stopped. There will be not one sin still attached to them. Not one degree of guilt. They have been delivered from their guilt through the work of the substitute. But then there's this. Have they kept the law of God perfect? Absolutely not. But, Christ has kept the law perfect. How did he behave in this world? What was he doing as he went about doing good and as he went about reacting to sinners? How did he react in the palace of Herod? How did he react before Pilate? Was there any deviation from the perfect way of righteousness? Absolutely not. And there, when he was in these so difficult circumstances, he was there as a substitute for his people. He was there as a substitute for those who will believe on him. And had believed on him. He was a substitute there for Peter. He was a substitute there for Saul of Tarsus. He was a substitute there for Mary Magdalene. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He was a substitute there for all the people of God. He conducted himself perfectly. He showed perfect obedience in all his relations with wicked men. Yes. And all the merit of all these interactions with other people, it's there for the people of God. He is indeed the Lord a righteousness for his people. Now, there's so much more that might be said, but there's a few points I wish to emphasize under the final head. And you see this at the end of 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made him, God the Father hath made his Son in our nature to be sin for us. He is there speaking, is Paul, on behalf of all the people of God. God has made his Son in our nature to be a substitute for sinners. In this way, he was made sin in the place of the one who knew no sin was made sin in the place of sinners. Yes, that should be wonderful to us. We should be asking, can I have that blessing for Jesus' sake? Can I have that blessing in mercy? That mercy which I do not deserve. And that, of course, that's what mercy is, what we do not deserve. Christ making himself responsible and the Father making him responsible for the punishment of his people's sin. Making himself responsible for his people's sin. Making Christ responsible for his people's sin. That's it in one direction. But you have it in the other direction. And that is that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be accepted as righteous. You have no righteousness, a sinner. And the righteousness that you might imagine you have, or the righteousness that you once imagined you had, it's filthy rags. You need a better one. You need a perfect righteousness. And that's what God provides. That's what Christ provides. Yes, that the righteousness of God might be imputed to those who believe. That's it. That's the provision. That's the perfection of the provision. And there's something that follows from that. We pray you, we beseech you, Paul is saying, along with all true preachers of the gospel in every age and generation, we beseech, we plead with you, be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your rebellion. Receive Christ as the savior of sinners. Receive Christ as the substitute. You see, there's this also, and to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. You see, it might be a question. What do I need so that I may be accepted? What must I do so that I may be accepted? What qualification do I need so that God might accept me? No qualification. All you have are disqualifications. But Christ is saying, and to you, O men and women and children, come because you are the kind of people that Christ died for. The kind of people that Christ substituted himself for and went to the cross that he might suffer instead. come. It's not because you have qualifications that you are called. You're to realize that you are a sinner. That in itself is a disqualification. How can a sinner get into heaven? But as a sinner, you are the kind of person for whom Christ died. So come. Come and take a large handful out of the blessings of the new covenant. A large handful. A spiritual handful. A handful filling the hand of the soul. Even if you take the slightest drop, the tiniest grain of salvation, take it. It's enough. You'll come back wanting more. But you see, the children of Jacob went down to Egypt with their sacks. They had a big sack, each of them. And it was filled. And they would have gone home very pleased, as far as that is concerned, without going into other details. But when it comes to this, a little drop of out of the wells of salvation, a single grain out of God's provision, that's enough. But though that is true, of course, you must be wanting. You need to be wanting more. You need to be wanting to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Come then. And you see, here is something else. That this work of grace is to be acknowledged. A public profession is called for. Oh well, you may be saying, I don't know whether I'm in the kingdom of God or not. Well, come to him, he can make it plain. Or put it this way, come again. Come again through Christ to God. Come in response to the call of grace, the call of salvation, the call to look to Christ, the call to trust. And you might say, I cannot. I cannot. Well, that's true. And nobody came ever who was conscious of their own power to come to Christ. Yet the Lord drew them. There's one thing you can ask for. Lord, draw me. Draw me by thine own almighty power when I have no power. Yes. But if you have had one drop out of the well of salvation, if you have taken one grain of spiritual wheat out of the storehouses of the Lord our righteousness, then you have had the work of grace done in your soul. And the Lord is calling you to come to his table. He gives that opportunity for his people to get good for their souls. Not apart from the word of God, of course. And you might say you get the word of God Sabbath and weekday. Well, be receiving out of that fullness of blessing that is the word of God. But see and make use of all the means of grace. See and make use of the Lord's Supper if you have a right to it. And what is the right to it? That you have been made willing to take one drop, even one drop, out of the wells of salvation, and to take one grain out of the food, the spiritual food that the Lord of righteousness has prepared for his people. Yes. What's he saying? Well, what was Paul saying as his ambassador? As his scribe, will we say. One of the holy men of God that were moved, that were carried along to write the scriptures. And he mentions to the Corinthians, first epistle, chapter 6, such were some of you. Such sinners, such great sinners. Great outward sinners they were, but there's the great sin of those under the gospel refusing Christ and refusing him perhaps for many a long year. Well, such were some of you, but they are washed. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. However, wicked, unrighteous people may be in the eyes of others or of themselves, take encouragement because of those already who were guilty of the same sins as you, and they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Son of God. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, oh, take these things with you to the throne of grace, that you might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you are helpless, when you are useless, when you have nothing to recommend yourself, come and come again. Come in connection with every major and matter in your life. And everything else. Come in connection with the work of grace that you know you need in your soul. Come in connection with making a profession of being among the children of God. Professing what Christ has done on your behalf. Yes. Come in connection with your daily troubles. Your daily weaknesses, your daily needs. The Lord is able to do much more than you can ask or think. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, have mercy on us. We are poor things, but thou art able to help us. Thou art able to work in our hearts. Give us thy blessing. Wash us from all our iniquity. Make things clear for us according to our needs. Make our need clear. Make Christ a clear to us as the Savior of sinners, as the Lord, a righteousness for sinners. Make things clear to those who are concerned about their duty to profess Christ. Make things clear to them. Do wonderfully. Help us to come to the throne of grace. Help us to seek for mercy. Help us to recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Go before us this night. Take us home safely. Take us safely through this world. May we not be forgetful of our souls, but may we be casting ourselves upon thee. Hear us graciously, love us freely, pardon us and bless us, and make us truly thankful. And may we be seeking a blessing from thy word, now and always, and seeking a blessing at the communion season. For Jesus' sake, amen.